A few weeks back, in a moment of weakness, I was mowing my backyard. That's not the weakness. It's coming. And it had been a few weeks, and I don't know whether that ever happens to any of your yards, but after a few weeks, the weirdest thing is the grass grows, and it grows really tall, and it had been even longer since we had edged, because our edger was broken, and so I had an edger, and I think I was edging off maybe that much of grass that had overgrown onto the sidewalk. So that sort of gives you an idea of the scope of the dilemma. And so I edged it off, and we did the front and backyard, but the story is about the backyard. And so the walk right next to the grass was pretty much just covered with grass. And me trying to be the smart engineer that I sometimes might think I am, I'm mowing, and the mower tends to collect things. And so I'm like, you know, I'm just going to mow over the sidewalk and just collect all the grass, because that beats sweeping. Especially we have a walkway with a lot of different little grooves and nooks and crannies, and sweeping is just a nightmare. And so I'm mowing along, I'm mowing the grass, and go over and get on the concrete what I can, and we get to the back door, we have a slider that opens up out the very back, and there's this welcome mat. Do I need to go on? There's this welcome mat that is right there, and at that point the walk's not very big, so the welcome mat's up against the house and it's covered with grass. And I'm thinking, it's heavy enough. It's thin enough. And so I just go over it, actually I just go over the corner of it, and right as I get to the middle of it, ka-chunk, 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 and the whole thing just gets sucked into the lawnmower and pieces go everywhere, and Mark's behind me with his little play mower, and he's like, Dad, I don't think you were supposed to do that. And at that point, I realized, no, I wasn't. And I pulled out all the pieces and tried to lay it back down. And it's in the trash now. But this morning, that's sort of a metaphor of what we want to talk about. We want to talk about acceptance, and how do we accept one another, and literally how do we welcome one another. And so many times we sabotage our own efforts to accept and welcome people, and we run a lawnmower over the welcome mat that we've laid out that says we really welcome people and we want people to come close to us. And then we do things so many times that just chunk that welcome mat into the lawnmower. And we have these little pieces, and we try to put the pieces together, but it just never looks the same. It's never quite as accepting. It's never quite as welcoming. And so this morning, we want to explore that a little bit. And we'll look at two key passages and grab some principles out of both of those passages. And this will definitely not be an exhaustive treatment of acceptance this morning, but just a little primer, a little taste of what a couple of passages have to say. As we draw to the close of our series, The Quest for Godly Character, as we move from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness, we're on that last column. And the last column is the path from hate to love, or the search for true, authentic relationships. And as we've talked about that, we talked through hate and what hate does to us, and that it grabs inside and tears at us. And then we talked about forgiveness in the last 2 weeks, God's forgiveness to us and then our forgiveness to each other. And we talked about forgiveness being basically something that is between us and God. It is us transferring our grievances and us transferring our grudges to God and saying, God, you can take care of it. You can handle it. I will let this go because I am not God and you are, and so I will put this in your account and let you handle this. And so it's okay to collect stamps and coins and Dr. Pepper bottles, but don't collect grudges. And we talked about that, and we need to become more forgiving people. But this morning, as we move along, we move to the next step in that pathway. And after forgiveness, the next step is becoming a people of acceptance. It's where we go from forgiveness. What do we do when in our heart and in our spirit we have forgiven, we have let go, or at least we're on that journey and we're working towards that? What is the next step that God would have for us? Forgiveness is about me and God, But acceptance now becomes between me and you, between us and each other. It's a move to action. And really, when we talk about acceptance today or welcoming, we are talking about the result of forgiveness, and in some ways a test of forgiveness. Because if we're still working on the forgiveness step, if we still haven't given that to God, then the acceptance step will be almost impossible. Because it's the next step where God's love begins to change us and begins to change how we react to each other, how we respond to each other. Before we get to our main passages, I'd like to just look at a couple of passages that illustrate this. Back to Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, which is our core passage for this whole pathway. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And we've been following that through, where Paul said, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And in the last 2 weeks, we looked at the forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. But now this week, we look at be kind and compassionate to one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. And we see that forgiveness is not isolated to just an attitude of the mind, but it is, in Scripture, it is paired with an action. It is paired with something we do. Over in Romans 12, a passage that we also looked at in forgiveness. Romans 12, 20 and 21. And this was earlier, it says, "Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." And then we looked at, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." On the contrary, and so we have the forgiveness, giving it to God. But then on the contrary, and God doesn't end there. He says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him." Or in Proverbs, where this is quoted from, "Give him something to eat. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so even in the passages on forgiveness, do you see what's paired with it there? An action. An action. If he's hungry, give him something to eat. Because in doing so, you are showing forgiveness. You are showing that you've moved past that. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Proverbs 25, 21 and 22 is where that's quoted from. It says much the same thing. Finally, turn over to Romans 15. Romans 15. Verse 7, which is the end of one of our key passages this morning. Romans 15, verse 7. And Paul here is ending a passage dealing with disagreements in the church, dealing with hurt feelings, dealing with people that were at odds with each other and were judging each other and were looking down on each other. And as part of the resolution to that, as part of the reconciliation, in chapter 15, verse 7 of Romans, we read, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Let me read that again. "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." And with all of these verses, we see forgiveness has a next step, and that next step is that it needs to influence our actions. Whether it be feeding or giving something to drink, or whether it be being kind and compassionate in Ephesians 4:32, or in Romans 15:7, "Accept one another then as Christ has accepted you." And so this morning, it's about acceptance. It's about cleaning off the welcome mat, getting the pieces back together, getting the grass off to where people truly feel accepted, where they truly feel welcome, which is the goal of the body of Christ. As we talk about acceptance this morning, we're primarily looking at the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're looking at our relationships with each other and what God would have us do. And I know we've looked at that in a variety of different passages. But as we move from forgiveness, as we move beyond forgiveness, God expects more. He expects our actions to mirror our heart. when we think of the word acceptance. It's a word that as I was working through the series, a word I sort of struggled with, actually. Because it can mean so many different things to so many different people. And I was using that word out of the Romans 15 verse 7 passage, so I didn't want to ignore the word that God's word used. But what does it mean to us, and how do we get our heads around accepting one another? And does that mean that we just accept everything about them and never challenge or never hold accountable? What does it mean? And the depth of that word is actually very different, because it still includes holding accountable. It still includes holiness and justice. And it never means accepting sin. But it's talking about how we treat an individual, how we view an individual. Just to run through the definition points in your notes before we get into the text. And these are out of the different words that are used in Scripture for accept. The first idea of accept is that it means to welcome. And that helped me a lot, and that's where the whole idea of the welcome mat comes from. It literally means to actively welcome, to be hospitable. One Greek dictionary said to bring alongside. I like that one. And so it's the idea of when we see another individual, a brother or sister in Christ, and we interact with them, that they feel welcome, that they feel like we have reached out to them, like we have been hospitable. It includes the concept of an active kindness. Not a passive kindness, not something that says, hi, how are you, and leaves them alone, but an active kindness that actively does things to show kindness or shows welcome to someone else. When we think of hospitality, it's tied with actions, right? If a person never has any actions, never approaches someone, never does anything for someone, it's hard to consider them hospitable. They can say they're as hospitable as they want, but they aren't, because their actions haven't followed that. And so the idea of acceptance has this idea of an active kindness. In fact, even in Romans 15:7, I don't know if someone has a different translation. Does anyone have a different word that's used there? Received, welcomed. Those are two of the other synonyms that we used for that the Bible uses for accept. Receive one another. Bring them alongside, or welcome one another. Just as a complete aside, I would encourage you, as you study God's Word, to read passages in several different translations. There's a lot of nuances that we can get out of wording just by reading several English translations. I know that not many will go take 10 years of Greek or whatever Happy is in the middle of right now. But read different translations. Read the NIV, the New American Standard, the ESV. Those are some quality translations. And find different nuances of God's Word and enjoy God's Word. Study God's Word. So to accept means to welcome, to bring alongside. This act of kindness, an active desire to recognize and meet the needs of others. In Ephesians 2:10, a familiar verse, but in the New American Standard, we read, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And the idea is that God created us for good works and created us to walk in them, not to sporadically do them, not to think about it every now and then, but the idea of walking in something is to do it continually and regularly. So our acts of acceptance, our acts of kindness are to be continual and regular. Second aspect of the definition, and these definitions overlap each other and they're similar, but there's just some different nuances. To have goodwill or favor for. To have goodwill or favor for. Synonyms in this category would be approval or received, as one of the translations used out of the Romans 15:7 verse. The idea of receiving and accepting what someone has said, the idea of giving them approval, of letting them know that they are valuable? Do we think goodwill towards people? If we have someone that we're working through forgiveness and we're getting past that, do we look at them and think good thoughts? It's a good test of forgiveness. Do we think of them favorably? Third aspect of the definition of acceptance is to bring into one's circle. To bring into one's circle, whether it be society or in a circle of friends or into your home. And this has the idea of bringing them, of hospitality as well. But an idea of caring for them. And to accept someone goes beyond even simple acts of welcome, but it means caring for them. So much so, and this is so important to God's heart, that in 3 John chapter 10, there's a warning to those that do not welcome the brothers. It says, so if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, speaking of this man that wasn't doing that, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. We could explore that. Someone that is so into control and power that he's not even letting anyone else welcome the brothers. But it's the idea of bringing into one's circle, and it's important to God. Removing any attitude or obstacle that prevents us from actively showing kindness. So how do we do this? How do we clean off the welcome mat? A lawnmower is not what I recommend. There may be some other ways. Maybe I should have picked it up and shook it and put it off to the side, but how do we do that? Let's look at a couple passages. We're going to look at Romans chapter 14 and 15 today, and then also the book of Philemon. A couple of examples of acceptance, and look at what God's Word has to say for those. Turn over to Romans chapter 14, back a page from the Romans 15 passage that we read, Romans 15, 7. And we'll sort of get to the beginning of this section. And the section goes from Romans 14, 1 to Romans 15, 7. Some would include a few verses after that. And we see an envelope, so to speak, of a concept. And that we see throughout Scripture where you have a concept that's mentioned at the beginning, it's expanded, and then the same concept is mentioned at the end. And in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. And right from the start, Paul is dealing with a situation where people in the church, and it's more than just what they eat, but that was one of the core issues. Do they eat meat or do they not eat meat? What was the meat used for? But it also included issues of that other people were arguing about, such as, do we drink wine, or do we go to this place, or what do we do on certain days that some thought were holy and some had no problem with? And the church was struggling with each other, and people were condemning each other and looking down on each other. And Paul begins to deal with this, both here in Romans, and then we see it also in 1 Corinthians where he's dealing with it. But he starts by saying, accepting one another. And this is the first step to cleaning off the welcome mat. Accepting one another means not letting differences lower our views of others. Not letting differences lower our views of others. Because what can happen so many times is we have differences with people, and Paul is speaking here of disputable matters. These are not sin issues. Sin is a completely different subject. But these are disputable matters that there's question on, and he says, don't let your differences with people lower your view of them. Don't look down on them, he says later in chapter 14. Don't judge them, which literally means to look down on. And so Paul starts by saying, accept him whose faith is weak. It's a genuine embracing of the person, of who they are, not a reluctant tolerance. And he reminds us in verse 3 that God has accepted them. If they are walking with God and they are a believer, a son and daughter of the King, God has accepted them. And so he's coming back to the same thing we talked about with forgiveness. If God has accepted them and I refuse to, what am I saying about my role and God's role? What am I really saying? And it becomes an issue of pride. It becomes an issue of elevating ourselves higher than God. And so Paul here is saying, start, if you're going to be accepting of one another, if you're going to create a body that God is thrilled with, then you can't look down on each other over differences. You've got to get past them. You've got to work to love each other through them rather than focusing on differences. We know this in marriage. It's an understatement of the year to say that you and your spouse have a few differences. I guarantee you have differences. And that's part of what makes a good marriage work, I believe. But how do we deal with that? What if you focused on your differences every day? How would that work out for you? It would destroy you. There was a couple who was trying to work through some of their disagreements. They'd been married 15 years and, you know, things can build up and things you haven't talked about. And so they had an idea. And they came up with this idea on their own. For 1 month, they made this box and they put a little title on it. This is the fault box. And for 1 month, they decided every day they were going to write on a slip of paper the other person's fault for the day. Something that they had done. Some of the husbands are like, oh no, don't go there. Something that they had done that had annoyed the other person. And so faithfully for a month, they did this. And the wife was especially diligent. This is a story. The wife was especially diligent and she wrote down leaving the jelly jar, the jelly top off the jar, or wet towels on the shower floor, dirty socks not in the hamper, which never happens to anyone here, to the end of the month. And they each had one of these boxes, and at the end of the month, they had a nice dinner together and they exchanged boxes. And the husband opened his first and he takes paper after paper out, and one by one he reads, dirty socks not in the laundry. Okay, I'll work on that. He reads another one. Maybe it's getting home late from work or not calling and all of these things, which are good to talk about. But then his wife opens her box and she began reading the papers he had put in. And every paper said the same thing. She opened the first one and said, I love you. She opened the second one and said, I love you. She opened the third one, and it said, I love you. She just started crying because she realized what acceptance was. And acceptance was working past differences and covering those differences with love. Now, not that there's not a place to share those things, because there are. But that husband gave his wife one of the greatest gifts he could give, that of accepting her. And not letting differences lower his view of her. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Second way we clean off the welcome mat and begin to be an accepting people is that accepting one another means not doing some things. It's one of those real descriptive points, isn't it? Accepting one another means not doing some things. Turn over to chapter 15 and we'll hit some of those verses in 14, but the rest of 14 really is specific to the situation and some aspects of the situation. But turn over to Romans 15. Starting at verse 1, though, now. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Acceptance means not doing some things. To stop trying to please ourselves and to start thinking about what will please each other. To stop worrying about what I can or can't do or what I have a right to do. And we're so individualistic, and we get this mindset that if it's right for me, it's just right. And everybody else needs to accept that, and everybody else just needs to back off. But unfortunately, that's not what God's Word teaches. Back in chapter 14, verse 15. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Did you catch that verse? If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Jump down to verse 21. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. And Paul, in this context of accepting one another and how we get through difficult situations, how we move past forgiveness to an attitude of welcoming to each other, says, sometimes there's things you just don't do. Sometimes you don't do them just because you know the effect on your brother or sister in Christ. And he uses terminology throughout chapter 14 at least five different times that says the same thing. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't be an obstacle. Don't cause your brother to fall. Don't cause your brother distress. Don't cause him to speak of what you're doing as evil. And so they all have the same point. Accepting one another means not doing things that will distress that person. It means caring about them. And in America, that's a very unpopular concept. But it's what God has for his people. Paul's not saying those things are wrong. He's not saying they shouldn't be able to do those when they're not around their brother. He's saying, have a mindset that thinks of your brothers and sisters in Christ first. And strive to please them, as he says in Romans 15, rather than please yourself. So cleaning off the welcome mat, accepting one another, means not letting our differences lower our view of another. But it also means not doing some things that we know will damage that relationship. Because the relationship and the fellowship of the body is more important than any right or anything we might want to do. The third point is one that we've already mentioned briefly, but it's an important foundation. Accepting one another and cleaning off the welcome mat means understanding that Christ has accepted me. That Christ has accepted us. In Romans 15, verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. How has Christ accepted us? That's the question if we're to understand this command for how we treat each other. How has Christ accepted us? How would you answer that? Just in a sentence or two, anyone. Unconditionally. Unfailing. Knowing all our faults, and he still accepts us. Amen. Amen. Christ has accepted us through the work on the cross. He made it possible by his sacrifice for us to come into the kingdom. a verse we read in worship this morning, Ephesians 1, verse 5, which is the ultimate act of acceptance and the ultimate picture of acceptance to me. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Did you catch the imagery that is used for His acceptance of us? Adoption. And think about adoption for a minute. Susie and I are going through a process of adopting with the county, and we're at the end of the process, and I know many of you have been praying. But when we get those little boys or girls or whatever God has for us, what is our responsibility as parents to them? To bring them in, right? To welcome them, to make them part of our family. Now, once you have a son or a daughter, when do they stop being your son or daughter? When you die. I mean, on this earth, never. Never. Once a son or daughter, always a son or daughter. And so Christ's acceptance is permanent. It is complete. It brings us into His family as His sons and daughters, joint heirs with Christ. That should blow our minds. Because His acceptance isn't just that we don't have to die in hell, but that we are part of His family. And do you see how it goes beyond just the judgment and the justice, and now we're on the road to love? He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. God accepts us because as He looks at us, He sees the work of Christ. And he sees us through the lens of the blood of Christ. And so He sees us as clean. He sees us as His sons and daughters. In Acts 10, Peter's preaching, 34 and 35. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. Catch the word accepts. Brings them in. Makes them part of His family. There's many more verses there. I don't remember if I listed them in your notes. But we are accepted by Christ when we repent and come to Him and we become His sons and daughters, as is every other believer in this room. And so we're called to accept each other, to welcome them into our families, to bring them into our circle. Fourth way we clean off the welcome mat and learn to accept each other is to realize that accepting one another values the other person and their work. Values the other person and their work. Turn over to Philemon with me, a little bit later in the New Testament. Little one-page postcard. And Paul is writing to Philemon, and just to give you a little bit of a background, Paul writes this and sends this with a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus was Philemon's slave. And before he was a believer, by all accounts and by what we derive from Scripture, we know that he ran away from Philemon, which was a punishable by death. But it also looks like he stole some things and in the effort to run away. And so Onesimus runs away from Philemon, steals some things. The penalty justifiably is death. And he runs and Onesimus ends up meeting up with Paul. And believe it or not, Paul shared the gospel. Because that's just what Paul always did. And Onesimus becomes a believer. And he becomes a brother in Christ, and he's growing with Christ, and he's learning about Christ. But Paul knows that there's still this issue from the past that has not been dealt with. And it becomes an issue of forgiveness for Philemon. It becomes an issue of reconciliation for Onesimus and asking for forgiveness. And so Paul is sending the slave back to Philemon, but rather than just sending him, Paul writes this little postcard just to make sure things turn out the way they should. And if you read the whole chapter sometimes, it's brilliant. It's a brilliant piece of work where Paul is appealing rather than telling, but yet forcefully with the truth of God. And so let's start with verse 8, and we're going to read a little bit of the background, and then we'll get to 15 and 16, which is where this point comes from. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Speaking of becoming a believer. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Did you catch that? Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Then in verse 17, sort of the key that we're keying off of. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him, and it's the same word for accept, welcome him as you would welcome me. And in Paul's appeal to Philemon for how to welcome, he's appealing to his value. Do you catch that? He is worth more to you than to me. He has become useful both to you and to me. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. And if we're to become men and women that are accepting of each other, that are welcoming, we need to value each other. We need to be able to say, like Paul said, he is useful for you and for me. Value each other, value what each other does, what we say. As we talk with people, how interested are we in their stories? How interested are we in what's going on in their lives? Or do we get excited because we might get to share what's going on in our life? A welcoming, accepting attitude is one that values them. Keith Hernandez was one of baseball's top players. He was a lifetime 300 hitter. Some of you might remember him. Won numerous gold gloves for excellence in fielding. He won a batting championship for having the highest average, MVP award in his league, even MVP of the World Series. Yet with everything he had accomplished, he had missed out on something that was crucially important to him. He wanted more than anything his father's acceptance. His father's acceptance and recognition that what he had accomplished was valuable. One day he was in an interview and he was talking about his father. And he said this, "One day I asked my father, 'Dad, I have a lifetime 300 batting average. What more do you want?' His father replied, 'But someday you're going to look back and say, I could have done more.'" And the point isn't that a 300 average is everything in life. Because yes, he could have done more in other things in life. But the dad wasn't talking about that. The dad was talking about baseball. But you could have done more. And at his heart, he wanted the acceptance and the value from his dad. We're not any different. And when we come together as people of God, we want acceptance and we want to be valued from other people of God. And that is how we become accepting people. Let me read on in Philemon, verse 17 again. "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand," something that didn't always happen. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. A little bit of a equaling of accounts there. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And we see a couple other aspects of forgiveness there, or acceptance rather. The forgiveness has already happened, and Paul is working through the next step of reconciliation. And what we see by Paul is becoming an accepting person often means standing in the gap for somebody. Often means standing up for somebody. Do you see what Paul's doing here? He's putting his reputation on the line. He's willing to stand up for Onesimus as a brother in Christ, says, accept him or welcome him as you would accept me. And in fact, if there's anything that needs to be settled, if there's any monetary things, maybe the things he stole, I'll take care of it. And so Paul stepped out and was willing to put himself on the line to make sure somebody was accepted. We can help people be accepted. But accepting someone means standing in the gap for them, standing up for them. Do you think Onesimus felt accepted by Paul at that point? Wholly and completely. And we'll find that it's actually very contagious. As we accept people, as we stand up for them, other people accept them, and we become the people God wants us to be. Accepting one another means standing in the gap for each other. Number six, accepting one another also works to make things right. Out of those same verses, part of reconciliation is making things right. And Paul didn't say, you know what, just ignore any offense. He said, I'll pay for it. And do you see the difference? And it may be costly sometimes, but reconciliation is the goal. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus is speaking, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Making things right. Finally, number seven, to put out the welcome mat, to become accepting people, to work on acceptance in our lives. And this is, again, just sort of a summary of a lot of things we've talked about. It means tangibly caring for the other person. Tangibly caring for the other person. And the word tangible is very intentional. Because we can say just caring about the other person. And this goes back to what we started with the definition of acceptance. We could say, oh, I care about you. But if we do nothing to show that, it's not care. But when we see Paul saying, I'll pay for it, that's tangible. When we see Onesimus saying, I've got to make this right with my master, and Paul says, let me write you a letter of recommendation, that's tangible. It's doing things specifically that will help and show kindness. A couple of other passages that use the same word for accept that show this. In Acts 18:26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately, talking about Apollos. And that word for invited them into him into their home, same word. Accept or welcome or bring alongside. And they tangibly said, let me help you. At the end of Acts, in Acts 28, after the shipwreck, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Same word again, but the idea was taking care of physical needs, taking care of real needs. We have so many needs right now. And I have seen gift cards flying. I have seen all kinds of help flying. That's accepting. That's welcoming. That's bringing into the family, the circle. That is what God means when he says, accept one another as I have accepted you. And in doing so, you will bring glory to the Father. It's taking care of needs, giving something to eat, giving something to drink. It's tangible. Are we accepting people? It's just seven ideas. There's a whole lot more that we could pull out of Scripture for how to accept one another, how to welcome, how to come alongside, bring into our hearts, bring into our homes each other. But it is a command from God. It's not an option. It's a command based in the very fact that God has accepted us. So as we work through the godly characteristics that He has asked us to work on, to develop, acceptance must be one of them. I'd like to end with a story that I think I've told probably 5 or 10 years ago, but it fits the idea of acceptance so well. There's a guy named Bill. And Bill was a college student, and right across the street from the college was this church that was very traditional, had a lot of older people in it, and they were praying that somehow they would be able to reach out to college students. And this was back in the 70s, and I don't know if you remember the 70s and college students that accepted Christ and the whole Jesus movement, and so he's in cut-off jeans and holy jeans and just was barefoot all the time. And so just came in barefoot in this t-shirt and walks into the back of the church and looks, and the church is full, and at that point the church's tradition was basically suit and tie, coat and tie. And he's a little out of place, but he's here to worship God. He's a believer, he's a new believer, and he starts walking down the center aisle, and he's looking side to side, and there's no seats, which is a good thing, but there's no seats, and he finally gets to the very front, and he still hasn't found any seats. He's a little embarrassed now and realizes people are looking at him, and so he finally just sits down on the floor. Crosses his leg, and he's there, and he's starting to worship and listen to the pastor. And everyone's staring and wondering what's going on, and then one of the deacons, an elderly man in his about 75, in the back in a suit and tie, starts to make his way down. And everyone sort of expects what's going to happen. And you can hardly blame them. People shouldn't be sitting in the aisle, and it just, there has to be order and all that. And so he starts coming down, and he slowly makes his way down, and there's this pause because the pastor doesn't know whether to keep preaching through this, and the deacon comes to the front, and he reaches Bill and reaches down and pats him on the back, and then he slowly sits down next to him and crosses his legs the best he can, puts his arm around him, and sits there and worships with him the rest of the service. What a picture of a church accepting each other. It's not a sin issue. It's an issue of, are we going to be people of God? Are we going to accept one another as God has accepted us? Let's close in prayer. Lord God, our Father, may we be a welcoming people. May we be a people that have our eyes open to needs of brothers and sisters in Christ, to maybe brothers and sisters that are standing alone, that are in need of just someone to talk to, someone to pray for them. May we go out of our comfort zones to be the hands and feet of Jesus to each other. Lord, I pray right now that if we are struggling, especially with people that maybe we've had past issues with, or people that annoy us, if we struggle with how can we accept them, or how can we think favorably about them, or goodwill, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us in our unforgiveness. And challenge us to be men and women that are willing to forgive, willing to leave that up to you, and willing to get past so many of the things that we desperately need to get past, and love each other and care for each other. Lord, I thank you for all the examples of active kindness that we've seen here at Village every week. I pray that that would be contagious and that you would multiply those, and that every person that comes through those doors would see a people that love you so much, that understand you have adopted us and have accepted us as your children. And so we are willing to show that acceptance to others. Lord God, if our heart is having a hard time with this, challenge us on this. Convict us this week. May we show your love in everything we do. In your precious name.